Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 10, and starting in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Let's stop there for just a moment. Don't cast away your confidence. Where does that confidence come from? And what is that confidence? Well, in Hebrews 10:32, the Word of God says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great fight and affliction." Remember, think back to your walk with God. Think back to the things that you have experienced as a believer. Think back to how you have heard from the Word of God and it brought illumination into your heart regarding some area of your life. And then it was tested. That which is shared will always be tested. And it has to be tested so that it can be worked into my heart, so that I can grow into the conformity of Christ's image through the Word, as God's Word reveals God's nature and I am conformed to that nature through that testing. People despise testing. They do. They despise testing because it doesn't feel good. That's a terrible mistake. Never despise testing. It doesn't feel good because you're not properly related to the nature of the test. You're not properly related to the one who brought the test to see it as a test. This is why some believers never see the heat when it comes. Because they realize who it is that's bringing the heat. And it's not an oven or a furnace. It's the one who delivers them. So if God, who says He's going to be in the fire with me, is bringing the fire, I don't see it as a fire. Because it doesn't burn. It's only when I see the fire as a fire and not a provision from God that it starts to burn. But people don't see their test as a provision from God. They see the test as a difficulty they have to deal with and they don't want to. All the meantime, losing the opportunity that they could have had to be conformed to Christ's image in that moment. Now, God is not unkind. God will allow me to go through that test just like He did with Job, over and over and over until I recognize it for what it actually is. And when I recognize it for what it actually is, then the test has its effective work in my heart and I get through it. And God conforms me to His image to a greater degree, another degree, as I have passed through the affliction. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured great fight and affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. You see, in the testing, it is entirely possible for me to become a gazing stock, a spectacle. Something that people will look upon. And we are. And we are a spectacle to two different groups. We are a spectacle to the world. And in the world, I mean on this planet, I don't mean in the world system. We are a spectacle to the unbeliever and we are a spectacle to the believer. And the unbeliever learns about the grace of God through watching our lives and the believer is edified in the grace of God through watching our lives. We are also a spectacle to a heavenly host. We'll get to that in just a few moments. Now the word cast not away, therefore your confidence, that phrase is me apobaliti baliti on ten paresian human. Now, what that is saying, Why do I, by the way, bring the Greek? Why do I do that? Because it is important for us to approach the Word of God in an academic discipline so that we have clarity of understanding as to why it says what it says. Why? Because I won't trust it otherwise, or I may trust it, but I won't trust it in specifics. What it means is, do not throw away from yourself as worthless your boldness in freedom and assurance in your frank and open speech. That's what it's referring to when the Word of God says, cast not away your confidence. Do not throw it out. Do not throw your confident assurance and boldness out as having been worthless, as though it were meaningless, as though your godly confession to believers, to yourself, and to the atmosphere had been worthless, because by sight you have not seen it come about yet. Don't cast it away. For, in verse 36, you have need of patience. That, and the word that is hina, in order that, after you have done the will of God, what happens? If you have patience, after you have done the will of God, you receive the promise. It does not come apart from patience. Why? Because patience is the first characteristic of who God is in 1 Corinthians 13. God is love, and the first characteristic of love is long-suffering patience. So I need to have God's mind, I need to have God's attitude in the testing, in my walk with God, as God's nature is being produced in me. The first portion of God's nature that is produced in me is His attitude. And His attitude is an attitude of patience. But I kind of like the Old King James. I like their word for it better. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Somehow it has a fuller explanation of the meaning. Patience is not just, I'll tolerate it. No, I will sit and I will suffer long. Just like God suffers long, I will suffer long. Don't cast away your confidence. You need to learn how to suffer long so that you can receive the promises of God. When you receive the promises of God, you receive the fullness of God in your experience here on earth. So do not cast away your confidence as though it were worthless. It's not. Only through your patience, only through your willingness to stay in the fire, only through your willingness to not kick against the pricks, only through your willingness to stay there with another believer as they are growing, only through your willingness to grow yourself, only there will you receive the promises of God. If I run out because I am impatient, and today we do have that lovely McDonald's mentality where if it's not quick and it's not easy, it isn't worth it. If I run out, then I will also forfeit the promises of God being experienced in my life. Not that they are not for me, they are. They were given to me by God. But I'm too impatient to pick them up. And so, I need to walk in long suffering. I need to finish the course. I need to be willing to stay in the fire. Because the fire is that which burns away the impurities. And it makes me a pure, beautiful believer before God, who has nothing but God in his heart, who has no image but the image of Christ, who has no love but the love of God. This is a pure believer. Yet we despise the training process, the testing process that works this into our heart. We say we love God, but we don't love His processes. If you love God, love God's processes. You see, if you are not chastised, it is only because you are not a son. What, right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? A human father will chastise his son. But if you are not chastised, you are not a son. If I don't go through that which is not necessarily pleasant for me, if I am not willing to put up with it, if I fight against it and I scream against it and I kick against it and I rebel against it, then I have cast it away as worthless and I don't become the recipient in a practical experience of the promises of God. I won't be able to walk with the confidence of the promise. But how do I get to that point? Well, I think back. Oh, I remember this last test I have and what God did for me. And though it was very unpleasant and very difficult at the beginning and I was angry for a while and frustrated and I kicked against it and I even had it out with God and I had it out with my friends or my wife or my husband or my daughter or my son or whoever it happens to, I had it out with them. As I stayed under the testing, as I stayed under the proving process, as I stayed under God's process to conform me to His image, you know what happened? I got conformed to His image. And after some time of God working in my heart, all of a sudden the process was not so bitter. And all of a sudden the love of God got shed abroad in my heart. And all of a sudden the nature and the character of God started coming out. Because I endured the process and I was patient, so I received the promises as my practical experiences, learned how to walk with them so that my emotions would be healthy and fine in the midst of the fire. And I didn't see the heat when it came because I was looking at the one who sent it. And it wasn't heat at all. I don't cast away my confidence. It is not worthless. I walk with God. How many believers, today I walk with God, tomorrow I won't, until about noon, and then I'll walk with Him again. And then about 7:30 in the evening, I won't walk with Him again. You know what? You're double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways. Don't be double-minded. Let God produce something for you. You know what God will do for you if you're there? He'll let you be there until you come to the end of yourself. And you say, you know what, God? Your way really is better than mine. Your way really is greater than mine. Your thoughts really are greater than my thoughts. He will allow my own emotions to chastise me as I speak to the atmosphere. And the atmosphere learns. See, be careful what you say. There's somebody listening, even if you're all by your lonesome. Which hath great recompense, hath echo, to have, to hold in hand, to own or possess. You see, that confidence possesses in itself great. And the word great means megas in the original language, of external form or sensible appearance of things, in particular of space and its dimensions as aspects, mass and weight, great, compass and extent, large, spacious, measure and height, long, stature and age, great, old, of number and quantity, numerous, large, abundant in intensity and its degree, in its rank, in splendor and grandeur, and its preeminence. It holds, that confidence holds in its position, great recompense of reward. It's not just this little, oh, you'll be a little bit better the next day. No, it's a great recompense of reward. There is nothing small or trivial about it. There is a great recompense of reward. Because I did not throw away as worthless my confidence. In Romans chapter 5, the Word of God says, starting in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now get this part. And not only so. Yes, we have access by grace, by faith into the grace, and we rejoice in the glory of God, but that's not all. But we glory in tribulations also, to which the natural man says, are you crazy? Who wants to glory in tribulations? Who wants tribulations? Isn't our walk to walk apart from tribulations? Isn't that what it means to be Spirit-filled? I don't have tribulations? No, it isn't. It means I glory in those tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. You see, in that staying, in the tribulation, there is an end result. I get to know the love of God in a measure that I could never know it before. I get to have a depth of a relationship with God that I cannot have apart from the tribulation. You say you want to walk with God? Stay in the tribulation. That's where you'll find it. We believers so disdain anything uncomfortable. You know what? That's pride. That's exalting myself above the will of God, above the order of God, above God's way of doing things. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. Go into the tribulation with a humility of heart before God, recognizing who it is that has brought it. And in that tribulation, God lifts you up and He produces an experience and a hope. And in that hope, the love of God will be shed abroad into your heart. And then after the experience, you will be able to love other people in their own tribulations. The love of God will be shed abroad from your heart to theirs. And so you stay in the tribulation. You don't get negative. You don't get reactionary. You don't fight it. You don't get lazy in it. When a tribulation comes, when something comes that is unpleasant, I don't fight it by getting lazy in it, by passively resisting it. Let's say I have something I don't like. I don't try to avoid it in a subtle resistance where I don't do what I need to, where I become all of a sudden very undisciplined so I don't have to face the trial, so I don't have to face the circumstance, so I don't have to face the person, so I don't have to face whatever it is that's going on. That's exactly the wrong thing to do. Why? Because in that, the love of God is not shed abroad in the heart. I have no provision from God there. What do? I get very disciplined. I discipline my time. I discipline my schedule. I discipline my habits. I discipline my thinking. I get built up with academic discipline in the Word of God. I get built up in the discipline of a godly schedule so that I have time to do that which needs to be done. Number one, getting built up in the Word so that I can be conformed into the image of Christ, so that I can have a testimony in the trial. Just like the Hebrew boys in the fire. The fire is there. But what did they say? They had a disciplined mind to think with Christ. And they said, King, if I perish, I perish. But my God is more than able. Thrown into the fire, and there's the fourth man. And the result was that the king got saved. Eternal results from a disciplined mind. A disciplined schedule. A disciplined heart. Disciplined thoughts. we believers need. You know why people aren't disciplined? Pride. They put their little feelings. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I don't want to. Who cares? There's a God on the throne and a kingdom on the move. What are you going to sit and do? Well, you can sit around and wallow in your little mud bath all you like, but you know what? I'm going to go with God. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, right? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you can piddle around anywhere you like. I'm going to serve the Lord. You want a life that has any substance or meaning? Serve the Lord. Don't serve your little moods. Don't serve your little emotions. Don't serve your little feelings. You know what? The feeling, the flesh will never agree with God. Let's just get that straight. The flesh will never agree with God. You know what? Tell the flesh to take a hike. Do what you need to do to walk properly with God. The flesh will never agree. Ignore it. Why? Because it's made of dust. It's fallen. It's corrupt. It's no good thing in it. Just tell it to take a hike. God crucified it. He didn't try to spare it or make it better. He just plain crucified it. Tell your flesh to take a hike. It's not doing you any, not one, it's not doing you any favors. In Hebrews 11, we have the next portion of this progression. Well, let's finish the first part in Hebrews 10. For yet a little while, and he shall come with, and he shall come, and yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. By the way, in Habakkuk, the vision is yet for an appointed time. When God is moving, He will move. And I'm either on the train or I'm off of it. But when God is moving, He will move. He's not waiting for anybody. And He is kind and He is merciful and He will allow me to catch up. But when God is moving, He will move. He won't wait. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he has no part in the kingdom. He's not fit for it. He may be born again, but he is not functioning in the kingdom. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And now in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the word substance of things, you know, we say this like we know it. But we don't know this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for means. Well, it's made of two things. It's elpizomenon hypostasis. And the part of the word hypostasis which refers to faith is means under. Hupo means under. And the second part is histemi, from the word histemi, and it's an intransitive. And an intransitive is designating a verb or a verb construction that does not require and it cannot take a direct object. In other words, I stay under that which God has brought. I stay under it. I stay under the authority of a pastor. I stay under a circumstance. I stay under blessing. I stay under trial. I stay under. Stay under. It's an intransitive. What stands under anything? A building, a contract, a promise. It is. I'll get this next part, and this is from Robertson's Word Pictures. It is common in the papyri, in the old writings, in business documents as the basis or guarantee of transactions. This is what faith is, that word substance. Faith is the substance. It is the document that guarantees things in business transactions. And Robertson quotes from Moulton and Milligan here, and he said, as this is the essential meaning in Hebrews 11:1, we venture to suggest the translation. I think this is a good translation. I think this captures the thorough meaning of what it means, that faith is the substance. Faith is the title deed of the things hoped for. It is not just my claim on them, it is my ownership of them. This is why someone who asks but wavers in their heart will receive nothing. Why? Because they have not taken the title deed. It is theirs. They have a title deed, but apart from that title deed, I cannot lay claim to anything. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word. Now interesting there, the worlds is not talking about planets. The world is talking about the entirety of the cosmos. The entirety of the universe was framed by the Word. How is it that as a believer, I can believe that God created the universe, but I cannot believe that He's going to come through for me? How is that? God did the great thing, but He can't take care of me? Nonsense. How is it that if God gives a promise, I can't have faith to believe the promise? I can't take up the title deed when He laid the universe in place and set the planets and the stars in their orbits and put everything just so that I can even breathe. And yet I don't believe that He has the ability to do that which He has promised, that He has the ability to change your heart, that He has the ability to deliver me, that He has the ability to conform you to His image. I don't believe that He has the ability to work His perfect will in my life. How is that? The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now that word, Word, I think this is interesting. It's not the Logos. I think people think it's the general Logos of God. No, it's the Rhema. In the original language, it's the Rhema, the specific, precise Word of God. The same specific, precise Word of God that Jesus said, I am to live by. He didn't say live by the Logos. He said live by the man shall live by every word of God, every precise, specific Rhema word of God. The same one that stretched out the universe. No wonder I can have faith. Look what God has done. No wonder I can have faith. I am alive. That in itself is the miracle. That something made of dust can be alive. That my atoms do not shoot, fly apart, but they are held together. That is the miracle. The great energy and momentum and motion that is in an atom, and yet they stay together because God has made them with the ability and He holds them in place. And they, I am me. That the particles of dirt should come together to form someone who can see and think and feel and know. My own existence is the testimony of God's glory, the glory that I rely on to have faith. Next time you doubt something from God, next time you wonder if He will come through for you, look in the mirror. You are there. It is a testimony of God's ability and grandeur and authority and power and what He will do for you. He made you from dust, and yet you are a living soul. Now in Hebrews 12, in verse 1, in closing, wherefore seeing you are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, you see in Hebrews 11, God then had the Word of God tell us about the various witnesses. You say God cannot come through for you, but look at the witnesses that are watching in the grandstands, and it is a picture of a great stadium with seats and tiers. And we are in the midst of the stadium on the field, and we are the great spectacle. You see, this is the second spectacle. It is not just to the world lost and saved. It is to those angels and those saints who have passed before us, who have endured the trial of their faith. Abraham is watching. Moses is watching. Gideon is watching. David is watching. Solomon is watching. The prophets are watching. Ezekiel and Isaiah and Samuel are all watching. We are a spectacle before their eyes, and their lives testify to us of the greatness and the glory of God. And we say, God, will you in fact come through for me? And Abraham says, of course he will. He came through for me. He took me into the promise. He gave me a promise. I was very old. I could not bear children. My wife was very old. She could not bear children. And yet I had a son. And the son became a great seed, and the seed became a nation. And the nation brought forth the Savior. And you are here because of the promise God gave to me. Do you think He won't uphold your promise? I am here to tell you that He will. Samuel, who was born of a promise by a woman who is watching us in the grandstand, Hannah, said, God, give me a son and I will give him back to you. Among the greatest of all the servants of God, the one who anointed the great king who will be the prince of the millennium, this man came through a promise. And Samuel says, and you question God, will you come through for me? Is this real? Is this possible? And Samuel in the grandstand says, yes, it is. I was alive because of God's promise to my mother. He was faithful to hear her prayer. God, will you hear my prayer? He was faithful to hear hers. And I came and I anointed two kings. Yes, the promise will come. The witness is there, and we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. Jacob, the supplanter. Jacob, who deceived his fathers to get to steal his brother's birthright. In the end, he received the promise. He became the father of a nation. He received the promise. Joseph, who died in Egypt and said, he foretold the promise. He told it before it came about. He said, take my bones back to my home when you leave this place. And 400 years later, more than 400 years later, the promise came about. Joseph is standing in the grandstand and he's looking at our lives. And you say, will God be faithful? I don't see the outcome. I don't see how it can happen. It makes no sense at all by sight. And Joseph says, yes, it can happen. It happened for me. It can happen for you. And he stands there as a witness to us of God's promise and God's faithfulness. Jeremiah is there, who was so painfully rejected, so hated, so persecuted, because he spoke truths from the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God spoke them to his heart, and he gave them to the nations. And I do say nations, although he was to Israel, it is for all the nations of the world to hear the promises of Jeremiah. And he said in 70 years Israel will return. In 70 years Israel will return. It will not take forever. You will go into captivity. You will face difficulty. You will face your burdens. You will face your challenges. You will face oppression and tribulation. But you will return to the promised land. God, I am in this trial. I can't see my way out of it. I don't know what's going to happen. I feel like I'm going to die here. It's very aggravating. My emotions are about to explode. Will I ever be delivered? And Jeremiah says, absolutely you will. God told me Israel was to be delivered, and He delivered them, and the promise was good because it came from God. Moses. They're going to enter the promised land, Moses. They don't even believe me, God. They don't even like me. They rebel against me all the time. You're going to enter into the promise. Well, you won't, Moses, but they will. And you're going to take them to the promised land. You're going to deliver them out of the world and take them into the promises of God where they can experience the reality of God through the promise. Are you waiting for something? You think it's not going to come? Say, God, I know You gave me this promise. I know You gave me this leading. I know You've given me this calling. But Lord, I see nothing by sight that'll bring it to pass. It doesn't make any sense to me. How is this ever going to happen? And Moses says to you, and from the grandstand as a witness to the promise of God, it happened for me, it'll happen for you. Yes, we wandered 40 years in the desert. Yes, I had to spend 80 years in a training program, 40 as a leader, and 40 in a breaking process, so I would be meek before God, the meekest man on the face of the earth. But then for 40 years, I led them through this rebellious, nasty little nation. I led them through the wilderness. And they entered into the promise. And Moses says, if they did it for me, they'll do it for you. If God did it for me, the Father and the Son and the Spirit worked in my life in their unique callings and ministries and the unique portions and expressions of God that they are, if they did it for me, they will do it for you. You will enter into the promise. Don't cast away your faith. It is not worthless. Proclaim it. Proclaim the promises of God. Even if there is no sight, even if the fire is raging, even if nothing looks right, proclaim boldly, freely, proclaim them loudly. The promises of God, they are not worthless. You see, faith comes by hearing. I need to learn the promises so that I can trust them. If I don't know what the promises are, I won't trust them. So my faith comes by hearing, but it's energized by the character of God. Faith comes by hearing, but it works by love. And when I hear, And I receive the promise, and I hear the word, and I receive God's love, and it's shed abroad in my heart, because I have not counted the promise as worthless. I have not counted my trust in God as worthless. I realize that that very trust is my title deed to the kingdom and to the fullness of who God is and the fullness of God's promise. When I realize that and I do not cast my faith away as being a worthless confidence, as being misappropriated trust, but I trust God and I take a hold of that title deed, I do it because I know His character toward me, and faith takes on wings because of God's love, and it takes me over the mountains like an eagle, and it brings me to places I could have never even dreamed because I did not let go of the confidence of God's love toward me and the promise and His ability to make it come to pass. I listen to the witnesses. Well, the witnesses testify in the Word of God that the promise is good. Amen.